Well, I am excited this morning to bring this message. There is, as I study and prepare each week, different things happen. I've learned through this series that, personally, if I can be honest, that I've grown through this series, that I've looked at Scripture in a different way myself. I haven't, in truth, approached Scripture in this way to have this 5,000-foot overview of Scripture, and so it's bringing something fresh and new to me, as I would always expect with God's Word. And this week, I had one of those moments where it's just kind of like a mind-blown kind of moment. I noticed something, and we're gonna get there. That'll come later in the service, and I'm gonna share that with you. But this morning, as we continue on our journey of understanding the New Testament, we are going to be in the book of Philemon. Now, if you have your Bible with you, that's probably about three-quarters of the way through the Bible. Be careful. It's one page. It's really easy to miss. This is a very short letter, and I want to stress that fact because we label all of these as books of the Bible, but in the New Testament, these are letters. They're letters to the church, or in this case, it's a letter to an individual. This is something that's very personal, and I want to stress that this morning so you can start to gain the context of this letter. What we're going to read about this morning is Philemon is a letter about a runaway slave, Onesimus, and his master, Philemon. This is an interesting letter for a lot of different reasons, but to start to understand slavery in context of the ancient Roman world, I want to read something from you. This comes from Frank Thielman's Theology of the New Testament, and I think this summarizes slavery in that era very well. He writes, "Slavery was deeply woven into the economic fabric of the Roman Empire. Without it, the Romans could not have achieved political dominance of the Mediterranean region, nor would their celebrated architectural, civic, literacy, and philosophical achievements have been possible. Slavery provided the wealthy classes with the leisure to develop strategies, plan buildings, debate legislation, write poetry and essays, and think about life. At the same time, slavery was unavoidably dehumanizing and oppressive. Slaves, not merely their labor, were their master's property. Although human souls, they were bought and sold so much, like bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon. They had no legal rights and could be bred, raped, punished, and murdered at the whim of their masters. The institution was so brutal that it could only survive by the systematic use of fear and violence." I think that's a perfect description, a summary of the slavery that occurred in the Roman Empire. To give you an idea of the scale, so often when we think of slavery, especially here in America, we have a tendency to go to thinking that about dividing the country north and south, and it was only a portion of America that dealt with slavery. This isn't the case in the Roman Empire. This is rampant to the point, some estimates say there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. It was not uncommon for you and your neighbor to have at least one slave, if not more. And it happens for a lot of different reasons. It happens through war. It happens through someone trying to pay off a debt to somebody else. But nonetheless, it is everywhere. And this is where we enter into Scripture this morning. Paul is writing his letter to Philemon, who is a man who owns a slave. We're going to begin in verse 1. Paul writes this, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I want to pause there. So Paul is writing this letter, and I love how Paul addresses it. He points out something that we need to catch. He addresses Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and that next part, into the church in your house. You see, Philemon is a church leader. And as happened in the ancient world, remember, this is long before we had structures like this. The churches that these letters go out to are house churches oftentimes. They're in the process of starting to work towards being able to move into something bigger, but many of these churches occurred in a house, and Paul points that out here. And he said, look, you're a leader of a church, and I'm hearing great things about you, and I hear about your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. That's going to become important, as we're going to see here in a little bit. Paul is saying, I get it. I acknowledge that you love Jesus Christ and that you love his church. But there's something that's going on here. At the end of that, Paul says that I appeal to my child, Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. We have to pay close attention to that, and we actually need a little bit more information to understand the significance of what Paul is saying. Most scholars agree that somehow Paul and Philemon know each other. Philemon has probably met Paul at some point on his missionary journeys, and he started a church because of that. But how does Onesimus end up with Paul in prison? Remember, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. How does Onesimus end up with Paul? You have to know a little bit of Roman history to understand this, and let me share it with you this morning. First century Roman law distinguished between a slave who ran away to escape his master's ownership and a slave who fled to a master's friend, to a temple, or to an image of a Roman emperor for asylum. The slave who ran to such a haven to escape mistreatment was not to be considered a fugitive. So here's what's going on. The Roman Empire really didn't acknowledge slaves very much. They could be treated however they wanted to. But even Romans recognized, look, you cannot severely mistreat a slave. Now, I say that with a kind of a wink and a nod. That's if you get caught or if somebody reports you, right? And so there's this clause in Roman law that says if a slave is being mistreated, not just running away because he wants to get away from his owner, but rather out of mistreatment, if he runs away, and in this case runs to a friend of the master, then he's not going to be treated like a fugitive, meaning he has rights. Somehow, and we don't know how, but somehow Onesimus knows that Paul and Philemon are friends. And so he goes to Paul in prison And by the very fact that Paul is writing this letter, we know that Onesimus has told him, look, something's happened here, and I don't want to go back there. So Paul writes this letter on his behalf. And now we can read the rest of Paul's letter so you understand the context. Beginning in verse 12, Paul continues, I, Paul, have sent him, meaning Onesimus, back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. And so ends the letter to Philemon. That's a pretty short letter, isn't it? 25 verses. What are we to get out of this? I can assure you it's much deeper than we think. Let me give you a quick summary of this letter. Let's just summarize this very quickly. One, Paul is writing to Philemon, a brother in Christ and a leader of a church in Colossae. So we talk about the letter to the Colossians, right? The church that is there. And this is where we find Philemon. He is part of this church. And Paul's writing to him. And he's a brother in Christ. Even though Philemon is a slave owner, he's also a church leader. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, has made his way to Paul and asked for help. So I already explained that. Somehow, Onesimus makes his way there and he's pleading for help. Paul is asking for Philemon to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. This is a big one. We're going to come to that in a second. He's not asking him to take him back as a slave. And then lastly, if you didn't hear it, Paul is asking for Philemon to allow Onesimus to return to him so that Onesimus can help Paul with his ministry. That tells us something about Onesimus, doesn't it? Paul wants this slave to come back to help him. There's something pretty significant that must be going on there. In order for all this to happen, Paul is going to have to make three assumptions. And I want to share those assumptions with you this morning. So assumption number one is that Paul assumes that God has given Philemon the desire to do what is right. We have to make that assumption. Here's how we make it. Paul doesn't want to order Philemon to do anything. He appeals to him out of love. If we were to look at verses 8 and 9, Listen to Paul's words. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm the Apostle Paul. I am over the churches in the Mediterranean. I have the apostolic authority to order you to take this man back. Paul does. That's not in question. And he reminds Philemon about that. Paul's always brave, isn't he? He's bold. He's like, look, I just want to remind you who the leader of the church here is. It's me. I could order you to do that, but I don't want to. Here's the important part when we say but. He says, but I want you to take him back out of love. I want you to do this for love's sake. He doesn't want to order him. He wants Philemon to have a heart that loves. Paul continues on. Paul refuses to keep Onesimus without Philemon's consent. In verse 14, Paul writes this, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will. Paul is testing a church leader here. Remember how he started the letter? He said, I hear about the love that you have for our Lord Jesus Christ. I hear how you love the church. Paul's making a statement here, but it's almost really more of a question. He's saying, okay, you love the church, but do you love your slave, Onesimus? How do you see him? So he's really pushing back against Philemon here. But he says, I want you to do this because you have a desire to be like Christ. So Paul's making an assumption that there's been a transformational change in Philemon, that he has gone from more than just a slave owner, but as a church leader, his heart has been radically changed. The next assumption we have to make is that he and Philemon agree on the central tenet of Christian ethics, love for one's neighbor. Paul is making his appeal to Philemon based on the love that Philemon has already shown others. Listen to verses 5 through 7 again. Paul writes, because I hear of your love, and he's pointing towards Philemon when he says this, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. We've talked about that. You're the saints. Paul sees you, as do all the apostles, as saints. You're not just Christians. You're saints. He's speaking towards who you are in Jesus Christ, now and in eternity. In verse 6, he says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. In other words, the church is refreshed because you love them. It's clear that Paul is acknowledging that Philemon is a loving individual. But he has to remind Philemon of something. He says that Onesimus has been converted and has been transformed by the gospel. In verse 12, he says this, I, again, Paul, have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. That's one of those verses, if you're just reading it like a textbook, you're going to go right over it and never catch it. I'm going to send him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. What Paul is telling Philemon is, Onesimus has a heart like me, I, Paul, which means he has a heart like Christ. You know what that means? Somewhere along the way, Onesimus has been converted. He's a Christian, but he's not just a Christian. this slave has a heart like Paul. That should stand out to us. That's telling us this is just not a slave, this is just not your average Christian. But this man, Onesimus, he has a heart like Paul. So he reminds Philemon about that. And he's questioning, he's making an assumption here that Philemon has a love for one's own neighbor. Does he? Our third and final assumption is that Paul assumes that Onesimus' conversion has radically shifted the place of Onesimus in Philemon's household. Philemon should treat Onesimus differently, is what Paul is saying. He's not a slave. In verse 16, Paul even writes that. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? I have to pay close attention here. Look at that. I'm sending him back to you, not a slave, a brother. A brother. This isn't just some flowery word. He's not trying to smooth things over. He's saying, this man has been converted and therefore is an eternal brother to you. He is a brother. You need to treat him like that. Don't forget that. He's a beloved brother. Isn't it neat that Paul adds that one little word, beloved, in there? He's not just a brother. I love this man, is what Paul is saying. He's special to me. But Paul says to Philemon, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? What that means is I'm sending him back to you, so this man that I love and I consider a brother, I'm sending back to you. You get to spend time with him. I don't. That's why it's so much more to you. You get to be with him in person. Imagine that. Imagine Paul saying to you, I wish we could spend more time together. I mean, we would latch on to that, wouldn't we? Now, here's the thing. This is radical, radical thinking for the Roman culture, going from a slave to a brother. This is Paul pushing against culture. Culture has no room in Scripture. Although there's culture embedded throughout Scripture, nowhere do we yield to culture. And this is interesting that Paul is calling him a brother. Think about this. Let me make this a little bit easier to envision. Picture yourself, and I really want you to picture yourself. Just close your eyes for a minute. Everyone, close your eyes. You live in the 1930s, and you're a white slave owner in the Deep South. Maybe you have hundreds of slaves working for you. All of a sudden, one day, this man who calls himself an apostle has some relationship with this guy called Jesus Christ, comes to you and says, look, this slave you have here, he isn't a slave. He's your brother. How would you react to that? Can we be honest? That's radical, right? You can open up your eyes. That's radical thinking. I mean, this is really pressing against culture very, very hard. But Paul never yields to culture. He's pushing against it. And here's why he's pushing against it. At the heart of Paul's letter is the transformational power of love. To be able to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not slave and master, not black and white, but brother and sister. There's the heart of our letter. a 5,000-foot overview, right? We're not trying to unpack everything, because trust me, there's a lot more going on in these 25 verses than just that. But this is about the transformational power of love. It's the transformational power of Paul's love. It's the transformational power of Philemon's love. And it's even the transformational power of Onesimus's love. But ultimately, it's about the love that we receive through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How powerful is this love? Here's what I want to share with you. This is that mind-blown moment I had this week. I have a software package for my Bible studies. I have an extensive library. I have thousands upon thousands of articles and letters and books at my disposal. In truth, I have more access to human knowledge than at any point in human history. There's more volumes there than what I'm ever going to read. And so I want to get a little bit more insight into Onesimus. And so I put in his name into the search engine, and bloop, and it spits out all sorts of information. And it spit out something that I went, whoa, this is pretty cool. So there's a patristic father by the name of Ignatius. Ignatius was one of the very first generation after the apostles. So you have all the apostles, and they die off. And then we transition to what we call the patristic fathers. They're the ones that start forming the church and how we do church. They're the early forefathers of our Christian tradition, if you will. Ignatius is right at the very first generation of that. In fact, he's still alive. There's a little crossover with him and Paul. Ignatius wrote many, many letters, and we have many of them today. We actually have those. They're in our possession. Some of these are called the Epistles of Ignatius. They're not scripture, so don't read into that. They're not scripture, but they're letters that were sent throughout the church and to different people. In one of those letters, Ignatius writes of how he is met by the Bishop of Ephesus on his way to Rome. Okay, so Ignatius is a bishop himself. He's often referred to scholarly as a bishop of bishops. Ignatius is incredibly well respected universally throughout the church. And for whatever reason, he's making his way up to Rome. This isn't uncommon. They would hold different councils and things like that to discuss things that were going on in the church. And so Ignatius is making his way up there, and on his journey, this bishop from Ephesus bumps into him. And we have this recorded. You want to know what the name of the bishop is? Onesimus. A slave. Now here's the thing. We don't know. Full disclosure. We don't know if this is the same Onesimus that Paul is writing about to Philemon. We don't. But I want to show you something that solidifies it for me. So this is, I always tell you, I give you scripture, but if I'm going to go off course a little bit and tell you this is my opinion, this is one of those times. I'm going to give you, this is Pastor Michael's opinion. So I want to stress that. If we can pull up the map, this is Paul's missionary journey. This map is going to help us recognize something. So we've already covered, this is when Paul took his third trip. Here's the Colossian church, right? There's Colossae, is right there. Now, we've already talked about the church in Ephesus. It's right here. See that distance? And you see that that's color-coded. It's color-coded for a reason. They're in the same region. The bishop of Ephesus would have been over the church in Colossae. I don't know about you, but that's got God written all over it. Isn't it just like God to take a slave from Colossae and make him a bishop, a person of authority over the church in Ephesus? That sure sounds like the God we serve. Now, in truth, we don't know that. That is one scholarly opinion that's floating around out there. But when I see that, I go, yeah, it sure sounds like God to me. But regardless if that's accurate or not, doesn't make a difference. Here's what happens. It all started with a simple act of love. All of it. And that's exactly where we're going to go this morning. So, here's what we're going to do, Southlake. We're going to demonstrate to the region that we, like Paul, love the community around us. Here's what we're going to do. For the next 30 days, each of us are going to complete one act of random kindness to someone every day. We are going to demonstrate God's love for our family, friends, and complete strangers. And here's how we're going to do it. When you leave this morning, at every door, there's going to be an usher there, and he's going to have one of these. And they're going to pass them out to you. We've gone so far. Now here's what I can hear already. Well, I'm not a creative person. I don't know how to come up with different acts of random kindness. That's okay. We've got 100 ideas for you here. I'm going to take every excuse out of the book, so get ready. And you say, well, I don't know how to talk to a stranger. Well, that's great, because we've got it categorized. So if you're looking for ways to reach out to strangers, here's number one. For nonprofits, for coworkers, for neighbors, for teachers. For teachers, you think teachers need some encouragement today? There's a whole section there just for them, for friends and for loved ones. 100 ideas waiting for you. Inside this bulletin, you're going to find this little insert. It's got 30 days, 1 through 30, and it's got a line. Every day, you're going to complete one act of random kindness, and you're going to write down what that was. This is for you. I want you to do this. It's not just checking a box. It's not just saying, oh, okay, yeah, I completed day one. It's so much more than that. It's saying, this is what I did. So you can go back and remember that in the future. Here's the reality. Our world needs so much love right now. We're broken. We're divided. We hurt. It needs to stop. You are the church. You are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. This is not an option, folks. This isn't, well, that's a great idea. That's just silly. How much impact could I really have? See, when we think like that, we're losing. You want some numbers? Yes, I heard a yes. Thank you. You're going to get a number. Let's say 130 of us do this for the next 30 days. That is 3,900 acts of random kindness in Lake and Porter County. Nearly 4,000 acts of random kindness. Do you not think that that cannot make a difference? You are the church. Let me give you an example of what this might look like. A couple weeks ago, Maggie and I went on a pastor's retreat for the district, and we had a night to ourselves. or we could just get away, and we went out to a restaurant. If you've ever been into Shipshawana, there's a restaurant called the Blue Plate. I highly recommend it. There's nothing on that menu that's under 5,000 calories. And they're 5,000 wonderful calories. It's a great restaurant to go to, but it's not healthy, but it is, oh my, the Amish know how to cook. And so Maggie and I were sitting there, and there was a table across from us, and there was a couple there that was probably, I'm gonna guess here, in their 70s. And as the food came, I watched them pray over their food, and I was in awe. You see, they didn't just bow their heads and pray and give a normal table prayer. You know, they didn't say, great food, great God, good God, let's eat. They didn't say anything like that. This was a prayer. I remember watching the wife reach across the table, almost prostrate, like this, and grab her husband's hands. And they stayed like that for 3 or 4 minutes in prayer. And it just struck me. It's like, wow. God, that's beautiful. I am sorry. I don't always demonstrate it that well. That is beautiful. But that wasn't it. Then the husband got up, and he walks around and sat down beside his wife. And when she looked at him, it was like two teenagers in love. And I went, wow. I mean, when I'm 70, I love Maggie, and she is my best friend. There's no questioning that. But I hope that I exude that kind of youthfulness in my marriage, even at 70. I was blown away. I was so moved that I called the waitress over, and our waitress happened to be their waitress, and I said, here's what I want to do. I said, I want to pay for their dinner, but you can't tell them where it came from. You cannot tell them that. And she said, okay. She kind of looked at me a little funny. So during the course of the dinner, I'm talking with Maggie, and I put on my best poker face, and I can see this couple looking around. Like, what just happened? Eventually they leave, and the waitress comes back, and she goes, thank you for doing that. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of that. She goes, they were adamant. They really wanted to know who paid for their dinner. And I said, well, you didn't tell them, did you? And she said, no, I wouldn't tell them, but here's what you need to hear. The wife said, nobody has ever paid for our dinner before. This is a couple in their 70s. Folks, listen to this. This is a couple in their 70s, and no one had ever treated them like that. Beautiful and tragically sad all at the same time, yes? You don't think you can make a difference? I would argue differently. So here's what we're going to do. This is the last part of this. As we begin to pray this morning, I want to hear from you for the next 30 days. You're not going to be silent. Send me a Facebook message, send me an email, a text, however, come into my office. Number one, I want to hear stories of what happens when you are kind to one another. I want to hear them. I really do. Tell me what you did. Tell me how you felt. Were you excited about doing this? Some of you are. Are you nervous? Some of you are. Are you hesitant? Maybe at the end of that, you're going to be full of joy. And then the last part is, tell me how this impacts your relationship with God. Because when we become the hands and feet of Jesus, when we make it tangible, and we show love upon those, maybe those who will never know who we are, I can assure you that it impacts your relationship with God in ways that you can't imagine. If you've never done something like this, I highly encourage you to do this. This isn't optional, church. This is a beautiful exercise. And you will be changed. Your heart will be changed for the better at the end of this. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for this rather unique letter. A letter to a slave owner about a slave. There's so much more to these 25 verses than we are given this morning. There's such depth and richness, and it speaks to a love and a forgiveness that is beyond our understanding. So, Father, I pray that for the next 30 days, you touch our hearts. For those of us who are nervous or afraid, give us courage. For those of us who are excited, flame that fire. Father, for the next 30 days, may we demonstrate to you how much we love your creation. May you be filled with joy and happiness and peace by what you see. But Father, through all of this, this isn't about us. It's about those that are going to receive this love. May it come to them at just the right moment. Maybe it's a single mother who's barely getting by, who doesn't know how to pay her telephone bill. Maybe it's somebody that just has never heard I love you or hasn't heard it in a very long time. Father, we submit to the Holy Spirit and we ask that you guide us and we make an impact in the world around us. We thank you for calling us to you, and we thank you for the blessing of being your church. In your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Someone that I love very much told me a little while ago, they said, Pastor Michael, your blessings are like challenges. They're tough. Yep. I want them to be challenging because it's through that challenge that we become blessed. So here's my blessing to you this morning. We're going to take this next 30 days and tangibly be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Not just friends, not just family, but even complete strangers. Demonstrate the love of Christ to Lake and Porter County. Church, you're now sent. Go and do this. When you leave, pick up one of our bulletins from the usher. We love you, God loves you, and we'll see you next week. God bless.